We are in Acts chapter 2, and if you would like to stand with me for the reading of the Word this morning, as we are going to be starting a series here on Sunday mornings from Acts 2, called God's Model for Today's Church. And we certainly need a model. We're going to just read a couple of the verses that we will be looking at in the weeks to come, but let's pick it up in verse 37 and read through verse 41 together. Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And Father, as we read and we study Acts, we see the revival, Lord, that you brought about, Lord, starting here in Jerusalem and sweeping throughout the Roman Empire. And we pray this morning, Father, that you would help us to learn, Lord, what your intention is for your church on the planet Earth. And Father, that we would always stand true to the true gospel, and that Father, we would, Lord, know that gospel. I pray for every single soul that's here this morning. God, I ask that you would just open our hearts, Lord, that we're sure today that we are in the faith. And God, that we are assured, Father, by the promise of the Spirit upon us. And God, we ask in Jesus' name that for anyone that's here that's not sure, that you, God, would just bring, Lord, that conviction that only you can bring. And they would come, Lord, to that living, saving relationship with you, Christ. And we thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. God's model for today's church. We need a model today. It's no news to you that we are living in a day and age where the world, our society, the American culture and lifestyle is quickly leaving what it once was. A conservative, Christian, you know, moral viewpoint and just basically abandoning it. And, you know, I don't know about you, but, and I could go on and on this morning. I could spend the rest of our time talking about the plight of our society, of where we're going, of what the Bible has to say about when men and women abandon the Lord and what happens in the lives of a society and how it's greatly affected by a rejection of the Lord. But it seems to be increasing so rapidly, and that's historically true. When people begin to reject God, it just gets worse and worse and worse, and it happens so rapidly. But the sad thing is there's such an inoculation, if you would, a numbing effect that it has. People don't even realize. It's the whole illustration of, you know, the frog and the you know, water that's slowly brought to the boil, and because the water is not, you know, he's not thrown into the boiling pot of water where obviously he would by reaction jump out, but he's slowly cooked, if you would, that he doesn't jump out even though he could. And that's where I see our society moving in directions of absolute rejection of the Lord, of the gospel. But more than that, what we find today is we find how that's affecting the church, how that's affecting the way Christianity is represented today, what people would think. What is Christianity? What does the Bible teach? How can I even be saved? What is the gospel? And we are in a time where, church, I want to just tell you, we're in a battle. And we are in a very strategic time where we are fighting a battle for the gospel. For what God's model is for the church. What does the church supposed to look at like? We live in a day and age where today, sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between what goes on a Sunday morning or a Saturday night or whenever, you know, the church meets and, you know, some other event, some other secular group gathering, some other kind of event, an outreach or whatnot that, you know, the world is engaged in. The world and the church are seemingly so close. A.W. Tozer said that today, if the Holy Spirit was taken out of the church, that we wouldn't even notice it. He says only about 5% probably of our ministries would cease. But if the Holy Spirit was taken out of the early church, 95% of what they did would cease. You couldn't do it. Because in the early church, we find a dependency upon the Lord, upon the truth, upon the gospel. And you know, it is something that is just, it's staggering to me. I'll never forget watching this movie that is called The Time Changer. Now, it's one of those low-budget Christian movies, but the message that it had was powerful. And it was a guy from 1890 coming into the future, coming to the year 2000 as a Christian, and coming to the churches and just shocked at how we had compromised and what we accepted and what we embraced as the body of Christ. And he was just stunned. You know, and it's really a great picture. I mean, maybe even some of us can look back to when we grew up, when we were younger, when we were in church. You know, or we read books about, you know, the men of old and the women of old, and they write, and there's just so much to be said and so much truth and so much depth. And today we find in the church just an absolute compromise. And, you know, this message this morning that I'm going to share, it's not the one that you leave going, wow, that was so warming. I feel so comforted today. But it's a needed message. And it's a message we find on the day of Pentecost. A message that is a call to repentance, a call to walking with the Lord, a call to drawing near to the Lord. And it's one church we need. And so Peter here is explaining here, if you go back in chapter 2, in verse 14, it says, "But Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and said, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words.'" He's saying, what is going on right now with all of these people, this 120 people, and their Holy Spirit has fallen upon them, and they're filled with Spirit, and they're speaking in known languages, and the people there, they're understanding their known dialects, and they're like amazed at this. What's going on? And Peter says, let me tell you what's going on. And what I love about Peter is he goes right to the Word. He quotes the prophet Joel. He says, this is what God is doing. This is how God is pouring out His Spirit. Now, Peter's boldness here is an evidence of him being filled with the Spirit. I remember Peter, the man who denied the Lord to the servant girl there just, you know, some couple, you know, months before this. And here's Peter. And now he stands up and he says, let this be known. In verse 22, look at it with me. He says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. Him, being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and you have crucified and put to death. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be helped by it. And Peter goes on to speak about the resurrection, quoting verses from Psalms concerning the Messiah and the resurrection and his physical body that would rise again from the dead. Powerful arguments. Again, we looked at that on Wednesday night. Verse 36, it says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. This Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And I lay that out to get to verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What a great word. First of all, what we learn here is that through the preaching of the gospel, through the power of the Word of God, that the men and women there were cut to the heart. That's a great word. It's a very vivid word in the Greek language, the word cut to the heart. That word cut, it means to be pierced through, or it speaks of a sharp pain. It's actually a medical word, almost for the word like heart attack. It speaks of this sharp cutting. The word was associated with emotions as well. It wasn't just a physical cutting, but it was an emotional cutting. The Old King James translates it this way, pricked in the heart. I love that. The New American Standard translates it, pierced to the heart. The New Living Translation translates it, convicted them deeply. It's speaking about the conviction of the Holy Spirit. This is what I pray for. This is what we need to pray for as we share the gospel with people. Lord, that you would cut them to the heart with your word, that they would respond. Obviously, their response shows what the fruit of being cut to the heart is, the conviction. What shall we do? We realize now we made a great mistake. We realize now we crucified the Messiah of Israel. It's a powerful word. In the Old Testament, the word is used for anger. It's used for silence. It's used for being humbled. It's used for having sorrow. This is the way the word, the Hebrew word here, is translated in the Old Testament. Think about that. It's producing an anger in them. It produces a silence. And interesting, that is translated in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3. That word there translated silence. It's where Aaron was silenced before Moses and God. It's just humbled. It's the idea of just you know, be still and know that I am God. It's to have nothing left to say. It's to have no defense. It's to have no argument. It's to be able to make no, you know, defense of why you're doing what you're doing or why you're living the way you're living. That's what the gospel should do. The power of the gospel coming into someone's life. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. It is the power of God that brings man to being saved. It's the gospel. Paul defines the gospel for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There in the first couple of verses 1 through 3, I think it is, he simply says that the gospel is this, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's the gospel. The gospel is that someone needed to die for you. Now, here's a question that I would ask us before we get into Peter's here response to their response. The question that I would ask, if someone said to you and I, what should I do? As they say there in the end of verse 37, what should we do, men and brethren? What should we do? What would our response be? What would our response be? What would the church's response be? Just in general, just think of Christianity in America. What is the church's response to someone saying, what should I do? Now, note, they're cut to the heart. They feel guilty. They feel horrible. They feel condemned. We have made a great error. Now listen, it's the work of the Holy Spirit that brings man to that point. And God works through you as you share the gospel, and God works through His Word as you share His Word to prick men, to cut men, to pierce men in the heart, to bring them to that point. But how do we respond? You know, the more I interact with the church abroad, the more I am stunned with the lack of an understanding of the true biblical gospel. And I'm concerned about it. And I want to tell you this morning, this message is a message of concern. It's a message of concern not only for the church abroad, the gospel that is being pronounced, being preached, that the common people on the streets that go to churches today think of when they think of the gospel. They do not think of something that, like we find in the revivals of old. Do you realize the revivals of old? You know, we call them hell, fire, and brimstone preachers. And we say that in a negative connotation. You know, those guys. Let me just say, the Jonathan Edwards of old, Okay? The Wesleys of old, these guys that God used, the Whitfields of old, these guys that God used to bring about just an absolute outpouring of the Spirit of God. They, when they found someone cut to the heart, they responded like Peter did. They were excited. This is what it's about. This is what we need. Today, what do we find? Today we find people going, oh, it's okay. Oh, we coddle. We want to comfort. We want to say, it's okay. We're all sinners. Don't worry about it. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. And we don't let the full impact and the weight of sin attack someone's heart like a spear through it. But that's what's exactly what it's supposed to do. And we allow ourselves to come alongside and to almost damper, almost, you know, kind of weaken that impact. And it's dangerous. You know, we have people today on TV, you know, preaching, quote, the gospel. It's not the gospel church at all. You know, and it, God loves you and He's got, you know, wonderful. I want to know how they smile the whole time they're talking. Like, I don't know if, you know, they've got like lifts or something there and just, and you know, God, and just, it's just, let me just say, it. You look at it and go, that's true. Well, and God does love you. And God does have a wonderful plan for your life. But you got to repent. You've got to repent of your sins. And that's what Peter says. How would you respond? How do we respond? Well, let's look at how Peter responded. Because today we want a model. Okay, here's our model. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was very clear, very precise. Peter's message, it could just have been one word. What do? Turn from your sin. You know, I have a friend, his name's Brian McDaniels, and he's, you know, he's a radical evangelist. And sometimes he gets a little crazy, and I would admit that. And, you know, my sons love him. My two older boys, they have been to Haiti where he has got a ministry, and they love him. And he loves to, you know, jokingly say, our message is turn or burn. You know, and they love to quote that, you know, kids are. And Joel loves to walk around our house and, you know, turn or burn, Dad. I mean, yeah, that's it, you know. And we make joke of it. But that's what Peter's saying. He's not saying turn or burn, but he's saying turn or you have no hope. You have no hope. Church, the reality is if people don't turn from their sin to Christ, they will burn for an eternity in hell. That message, those words I just said are offensive to many Christians today. Why? Why are they offensive? Because we are listening to a gospel that we don't find in the Word of God. Jude says, save them from the flames of fire. That's what he says. To rescue them out. Let me just read it because I think it's powerful. Jude, one chapter, a little tiny book tucked there between the book of Revelation and 3 John. And Jude says it this way in verse 22. On some have compassion, making a distinction. Verse 23. But others save with fire or with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments that defile them. So some have compassion on. Ray Comfort always said this as he speaks about, you know, using the law. The law is a great thing to bring someone to that place of being convicted, that place of their hearts being pierced through. And he says, with the humble we preach grace, with the prideful we preach law. How true that is. And Jude says this, listen, on some have compassion, they're ready. And that's what Peter's doing here. They're ready. After he's preached to them and their response is, what do? Now it's time. You need to turn to the Lord. You need to repent. But on some, fear. People go, well, you know, you're just motivating people by fear. I don't know about you, but you know how I got saved? Because I was afraid of hell. there's nothing wrong with that. My salvation was pretty, it's working pretty well. I mean, you know, it's like, if you don't fear God and you don't fear judgment, you're dead. Like, something's wrong with you. Like, you've got no sense of conscience left. There is nothing wrong with saying, listen, if you won't turn to the Lord, your sin is going to lead you to an eternal judgment, a separation from God for all eternity. It is a place, Jesus said, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. He says, where even the worm doesn't die. You won't die. You won't really live. You'll just exist in torment. Jesus gives an illustration of a man that is in hell. And he's pleading with a man who's in heaven. And he's saying to him, send someone back from the dead so they don't come to this place of torment. He says, could you just dip your finger in water and put it on my tongue? For I am in torment day and night. That's what Jesus says about hell. Now, see, that's not what people are preaching today about Jesus. Oh, Jesus would never say words like that. Do you realize Jesus talked more about hell than he talked about heaven? And church, there's nothing wrong with it. And that's what I'm trying to say this morning. There is nothing wrong. I shouldn't have to say this, right? But I do. And we need to hear this because we are hearing a lot of other things than the truth of God's Word. And we need to be ourselves moved to preach the gospel, realizing that men and women are going to hell. And Christ came to save them from that hell. But they must hear the gospel and we must pray and share. And listen, when someone is cut to the heart, don't you dare comfort them except the comfort that repentance will bring. That's all you want to comfort them with. You want to say, right now, you know how you feel? This is nothing compared to what's coming unless you turn to the Lord. That's what Peter says. The word repent, it's not a bad word. It's not a curse word. It's not a, oh, there's that, you know, hellfire brimstone preacher talking about repentance. It's not a John the Baptist word. It's a Jesus word. It's a New Testament word. The word means this. A.T. Robertson, who is one of the most renowned Greek scholars, translates it. Repent means, quote, to change your mind and your life. He goes on to say, turn right about and do it now in the Greek tense. That's what it is. It's Peter saying, turn to God and do it immediately. And Peter here is using a word when he speaks about repent in the singular. It's a word that speaks to every single individual in that group that is saying that right now you're to turn. Right now, every one of you have to make this decision. It's not a corporate decision that's to be made. It's an individual. And A.T. Robertson goes on to say, the first thing to do is to make a radical and complete change of heart and life. I love that. I like that word. We need those words. We need the word radical. We need the word complete. It's to make a radical and a complete change of heart and life. When someone repents, you know it. They know it. It's not like, I think I repented. Listen, it doesn't matter where you came from, what lifestyle you had before you came to Christ. You know when you come to Christ. We all, you know, some of us have radical testimonies. Some of us have done drugs and were involved in crazy stuff. I mean, some of the testimonies, the men's breakfast, we've been having guys share testimonies. Guys that, you know, I really respected before I heard their testimony. No. You know, I'm just like, whoa, dude. Like, Nick was a gangster. Like, he really was. And you know, and I'm just like, look at what God has done. Because you would never imagine that. People have no idea of my testimony. If I share my testimony with people, they'd be like, no way. But that's reality. Because I'm not the same. Now, some of our testimonies are like that, and they're radical. I mean, you know, when a guy's on drugs and he's, you know, living immorally and he gets saved, there's a lot of things outwardly that change radically. But when someone gets saved, let's say they're a moral person, there's a lot of things that change inwardly. And they might not right away be seen outwardly, but that person knows it. Like, first of all, a love for self. That begins to change. Conviction, where I was fine living for myself. Pride was okay for me. Now it's not. I need to humble myself. What am I saying? What am I doing? It changes the whole way you think. It changes the philosophy you have on life. This is what it means to be born again. It's to be radically changed. And church, this is revival. When people are radically changed, God begins to do a work in their life. It's a revival. That's what we would define revival. Lives being changed and altered and transformed. And listen, if you need your life changed, you've come to the right place. You've come to Jesus Christ. What do you do? How do you do that? You repent. You simply turn. That's what the word means, right? It means to turn. The message of John the Baptist. Let's read it. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And I'll read it for you. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now note that. The message of John the Baptist, the phrase, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew 4, verse 17, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, same word, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we might say, well, there's John the Baptist ministry and there's Jesus ministry. Well, they had the same message. Now, there's no doubt they had different roles. There was a different purpose, but their message never changed. The messenger might look different. There might be a different gifting upon them or a unique calling, but the message will never change. This is the message. And then we come to our text this morning. Peter's first message. What do we do? First thing is repent. Turn with me to Acts 3, verse 19. Peter's second message. This is what he does. After he preaches the message, he says, this is what you need to do. This is how you respond. He says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out and that times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord. I love it. I love it. I mean, he's saying the word times of refreshing could be translated times of reviving. It's revival. Will come from where? The only place it can, the presence of the Lord. But he's saying repent, therefore, and be converted. Then your sins will be forgiven you. It's powerful. In chapter 5, look at Acts chapter 5. Peter's there preaching again. And in verse 31, and he's talking to the religious leaders and he's charging them with the guilt of Jesus. And verse 31, he says, him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel. And note the phrase, and remission of sin. Note that phrase because that's in our text this morning. But again, the message of repentance. This was Peter's message. Paul's message was the same. There's a consistency of message throughout the entirety of the New Testament. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20, please. This Paul, in this section, is really great. He's giving us a summary of the entirety of what his message was everywhere he went. Acts chapter 20. And we'll pick it up in verse 20. We're headed for verse 21. Acts 20, verse 20, it says, and how he kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Now, verse 21, watch this. This is what his message was, whether it was publicly, whether it was house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Repentance towards God. I love that. It's almost defined. The word repent means to turn. And there he's saying it. Repentance turning towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. That's real simple. The gospel's simple. The message is simple. The response is simple. I'm a sinner. And once a person recognizes that, there ought to be the sense of them being cut to the heart. And there's that conviction. And what do I need to do? How do I respond? There's only one way to respond to the gospel. It's to turn to God. It's to turn to Him. Notice it's not turn to Jesus. It's turn to the Father through Jesus. Notice it says that. Turn towards God. Look at how it's phrased there. And our faith is towards our Lord Jesus. Our faith is in the cross. It's in the work of Christ. It's what He's accomplished. But our reconciliation is not with Jesus. Our reconciliation is with the Father. And you say, you know, you're splitting hairs. Whatever you think, but it's important because a lot of people today, they are comfortable with Jesus, but they're not comfortable with the Father. There's something wrong with that. Really wrong with that. Jesus came to bring us to the Father. Do you realize that reconciliation, and Paul talks about this in Romans chapters 1 through 3, he shows the depravity of man, the sinfulness, the blackness, the grossness of man. And he deals with the pagan to pagans, all the way to the moral man, to the Jewish man, to the man who seeks to follow the law. He shows you're all dark, you're all black, you're all guilty under the law. And that's why we would use the law. As he goes on to speak about the gospel in chapter 3 there, in the second half, all the way to chapter 8, he uses words like justification. He uses words like reconciliation. Now, the word reconciliation speaks of someone that's been an enemy that is now made reconciled. Two countries that are at odds. They fought, they killed each other, and now they've made a peace treaty. They're reconciled. You realize this, that what the gospel is that God has reconciled you and me to Himself. That you were enemies of God. That's why Paul could say, when you were still enemies, He died for you. That God demonstrates His own love towards you, that while you were yet enemies, Christ died for you. Church, when we were still in our sin, when we were still enemies of God, most people don't think they're an enemy of God. That's because they don't understand sin. They don't understand where they are in God's economy. They are enemies of God. God sent His Son. Paul says, here's the message. It's real simple. Repent, turn to God, and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Have we done that? And I ask you this morning, and I know it's kind of a, would seem like a rhetorical question, but boy, it's an important one. Have you done that? Have you truly repented of your sins and turned to the Lord? That's so important. And every one of us should be able to say yes. Not, I think. Pretty sure. Don't be pretty sure. And if you are questioning, I would suggest that there's a problem. Because you know it or not. I mean, you know, my life is His. My life surrendered to Him. I live for Him. Or, no, I live for myself. I do my own thing. I kind of choose and pick Him. Well, that's not repentance. That's not repentance. Watch what Paul goes on to say in chapter 26 of Acts. Turn there with me. He's speaking to Agrippa, the king there. And he's sharing his testimony. Now watch this in Paul's testimony. This is awesome. In chapter 26, he's sharing the testimony of when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And in verse 15, let's pick it up there. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Look at verse 18. To open their eyes. Here's the gospel message from Jesus to Paul. Paul, this is what you're going to preach. This is the gospel. To open their eyes, to turn them. There's our word. Repent. To turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now there's the gospel right there. And there's a lot in there. But what it tells me is that people's eyes are blinded. They must be open. That they're to turn from darkness. That they're born in darkness. They're living in darkness. Jesus said, this is the condemnation. that the light has come into the world and men love their darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. He says, there in John chapter 3, right after John 3:16, it says God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And this is the condemnation. It's not that God isn't condemning them. Their sin is condemning them. And God hasn't come to condemn. God's come to save them from their sin. But if they won't repent of their sin remains. That's as simple as it is. And they're sinning. But why won't people repent of their sin? Well, because I just can't handle, you know, the scientific part of what the Bible says. No, it's not. Well, because, you know, well, I don't believe, you know, in Adam and Eve. You know, I believe in evolution. No, that's not the problem either. The problem is darkness. That's the problem. Make no mistake about it. It is not an intellectual battle. Now, that isn't to say we are not to give it a great defense for the faith. And we got great arguments. We should give them. But let me say this. When you get down to it, realize this. It's an issue of darkness. And men love darkness rather than light. Men love themselves and sin rather than God. Innately within them, they were born with a sinful nature. And they crave and long for sin. You never have to teach a kid how to sin. Never. How many of us teach our kids how to sin? You live your life teaching our kids how not to sin. Your parents did the same thing. Look at you. You're still sinning. And you don't even want to. I mean, you want to walk with God. It's just in us. It's that darkness. That's what we've got to repent of. We've got to turn to God, who's the only one that can bring us into that light. And notice he says the power of Satan to God, that they might then. When repentance happens, receiving forgiveness follows and always does. Now look at this. Look at what Paul says in verses 19 and 20. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and then in Jerusalem and throughout all the regions of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. The gospel message of the New Testament was a message of repentance. And they're to repent and do what? I like this, how he phrases it here. Again, we find this. It's repent. It's turn to God. Notice again, it's that turning to God. And then it says doing works befitting repentance. To say that there's going to be no change in someone that repents is to say that they didn't repent. It's impossible. They have to. Do you realize that the Great Commission that Jesus gave his disciples, Peter's fulfilling it here in Acts 2. It's a message of that. Luke chapter 24, I'll read it to you, verses 46 through 47. It says, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to have suffered and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. This church is the gospel message, the one we're to preach. Any message that we hear that lacks repentance lacks the first word that came out of the mouth of John the Baptist, the mouth of Jesus, the mouth of Peter, and the mouth of Paul when they preached the gospel. When they told men how it is they're going to get saved, the first thing is, you've got to repent. Today, that's been deleted from many of the gospel presentations that we hear around the world, and mainly coming from the Western world, mainly coming from America. It's just no concept, no idea, no talk about turning. Just receiving. What does that mean? Where do we find in the Bible receive Jesus without repentance? That doesn't even make sense to, you know, a Paul, a Peter. Receive Jesus? What do you mean? Receive what? Repent. And turn to God. He's already received you. He's there. Repent and turn to Him. And you'll be embraced. You'll be received. You're receiving Him. However you want to phrase the word, it must be with that message of repentance, church. It's such a great thing. This is a wonderful word. When I think of repentance, I think of hope. I think of life. I think of change. I think without it, I'm dead. If I can't turn, that means I can't make a mistake. If I can't make a mistake, I'm going to burn. That's all it is. They're all it is to it. It's over. But we're to turn. Now wait, let's think through this for one more minute here before we move on to our next point. Is there a difference between repentance and confession of sin? And ask yourself that question. Just kind of let your mind chew on that for a second. Is there a difference between repentance and confession of sin? Well, let's just take the simple word. The word for confession. What does the word mean? The word simply means, in its very root form, it means to say something. It has the idea of speaking. It means to say the same. It means to agree. We would translate it agree. I'm agreeing with someone else. It might be translated to admit. I'm admitting that you're right and I'm wrong. I'm confessing that. To make a public confession, you might admit you're wrong and I'm right. You're still confessing. You're saying that's where I stand, that's what it is. And it is always in the idea of public confession. So I'm going to confess, as the scripture tells us, confess our sins. Now that's talking to people that have already repented. That's talking to Christians. That's John saying, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, right? 1 John 1:9. Okay, that's the word confess. Repent, on the other hand, is a word that, as we've already looked at, simply means to turn, to change your direction. It has nothing to do with speaking. Okay, let's just kind of split this right here and dissect this for a second. It has nothing to do with a verbal communication. It has something to do with the action of the position of a person, the position of a heart. So I can repent without praying. Repentance is an obedience. I cannot confess without praying. When I confess my sin, I pray. Now, we need to do both. But I'm afraid that we stop so many times at confession and we call it repentance. We say, I've confessed my sins to the Lord. But we say, I've repented of that sin, but I keep doing it. Well, you haven't repented of it. You have confessed it. Let's understand that. And it is important for us to. Listen, I know this, that God has forgiven all of my sins. My past, present, and future. Jesus, when he died on the cross, he atoned for all of them. I understand that. But practically, God knows that I need to hear myself agree with God. Lest I start compromising and justifying and deceiving my own heart. And so he says, you confess your sin. Well, Lord, well, do I need to really confess it? You already know it. I'm, you know, sorry, and I'll just repent of it. No, it's a step to repentance. Because when you agree with God, what you're doing is wrong, you can't do it anymore and be right. And we need that. And sometimes I would suggest to us, we need to verbally confess. In verbal prayer out loud to the Lord. My ears need to hear me say, what you're doing right now is not acceptable before the Lord. I need to establish that. I need to concrete that. Now what are you going to do with that? Now it's time to repent. I've got to turn. And church, those two little the phrases there, they make a big difference in your practical Christian life. I'm going to turn. I'm going to, what do I do? Well, I've confessed it. Now I've got to respond. I've got to repent, do works befitting that. Have you done that? Now that isn't to say every time I confess something, I then repent of it and I never do it again. So you can repent, you can turn, you can all turn back, right? And that's what you do. And I say that because I don't want us to, you know, start freaking out like, I've never repented in my entire life because I think I did, but then I do it. You know, the Bible doesn't say a repentant person is a perfect person. But when you realize, I need to repent. Well, I need to repent again. Then you repent. You turn to God. Trust me, He's the only one that's going to help you. He's the one that strengthens you. He's the one that's going to enable you to do that which He's called you to do. It's awesome, church. Repentance, confession, the gifts God's given to you and I, they're the gospel. They're the only way we can do this is because of what Christ has accomplished for us. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Back to Acts chapter 2. As we just want to draw one more point out here before we close. And that is the phrase there where he says in verse 38 still, then Peter said, repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Let everyone be baptized. And then you notice how it's phrased, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Now that is a summary kind of, this is a summary passage. That term, be baptized in the name of Jesus, means to be baptized into Jesus. It isn't to say that they weren't baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But they were baptizing, the person was being baptized, identified with Jesus. Here's the problem of what our understanding of baptism is, that in America, baptism doesn't mean a lot. It really just doesn't. I mean, we do it. We want to obey the Lord. We want to get baptized. And if you haven't been baptized, you need to be baptized. But we don't fully grasp the concept. When you're a Jew and you're in Jerusalem and it's on this day of Pentecost and you confess your sins and now you're ready to repent, what is the greatest way you can show your repentance is immediate baptism. And you'll notice in Acts there was not long periods of time where they didn't get baptized. It was immediate. The day of Pentecost, they baptized 3,000 souls. Verse 41 declares that they went through with it and they did it. They baptized 3,000 souls on that day. Church, it's very important for us to see that when they did this, they are saying, we are publicly, this is a confession, we are publicly renouncing where we stood before. We are making an identified change in our life, and we're now in being baptized into Jesus. We are following Jesus. We believe in Jesus. We are serving Jesus. We are renouncing that which we once stood for. That's repentance. So the two go together. This is repentance. When someone is baptized in many countries today, they do it at the risk of their life. When they say, okay, I'm a Muslim and I believe in Jesus and I'm ready to be baptized, they're saying, I'm ready to let everyone know that I am no longer a Muslim. I am a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. And they realize that that could bring them to the pain of death. That's a big difference than when you and I get baptized. Okay, that's the life change we're talking about. That's the radical part of a conversion. Now, whether it's a baptism for them and whether it's a declaration for us, I just ask us, is that the kind of repentance that we're moving out in? That I am saying that there's nothing else that's more important to me in this world than my relationship with Jesus and my position thereof. That's it. He is everything. And church, that's when lives are going to change. That's when revival is going to break out, when people begin to have that kind of faith. And let me just say this as graciously as I can. That's the only kind of saving faith. It's the only kind. There isn't like a halfway saved. There's you're saved or you're not. There's not like I'm in the shadows. It's you're in the dark or you're in the light. There's only one way. And this is the way. It's through Jesus. And it's a total, whole commitment to Him. And it brings about revival. We must touch on the phrase here, which it says that baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The word for is an important one to understand. Because when we read that, we think, is He teaching here that baptism is essential for salvation? And I'm sure that when you read that carefully, that's the first question that comes to our mind. And you know, it's interesting how we can be so distracted by things. But it's a question that needs to be answered. First of all, the New Testament nowhere teaches that. Nowhere. It would teach against that. Okay? Secondly, the word for here could be taken in two different ways. The word for could be for the purpose of the forgiveness of sins. That's the way we would normally read it. Or it could be because of the forgiveness of sins. Or the phrase could be translated for, on account of, or on the basis of. In fact, A.T. Robertson, that's how he translates it there, on the basis of the forgiveness of sins. It is interesting that when Paul gives his testimony, I want to read it to you, Acts chapter 22, and you're welcome to turn there real quickly if you're quick at that. And there in verse 16, he's talking about when the scales fell off his eyes. Ananias was praying for him 3 days after the Damascus Road experience when he was in Damascus. And he's given him the word that he's going to be a witness. In verse 16 it says, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized." So Ananias is speaking to Paul. "And wash away your sins." Then we have this phrase, calling on the name of the Lord. In New Testament baptism, when they were baptized, they weren't just dunked in the water. They were calling on the name of the Lord. They were publicly confessing their allegiance and belief and trust in Jesus Christ. That's why it was so radical. I mean, if you're a Muslim and there's Muslims watching you, you probably are going to be dead. Yeah, because you're calling. And so the idea of repentance and baptism is simply the product, if you would, the fruit of true repentance. What brings about the forgiveness of sins? It's repentance. It's not baptism, but they would be baptized. So Peter could say, Luke could put it all together and simply just say that they're to repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin. And so that's what we see here. And I think that's important to point out. But when someone comes to Christ, they should never be the same again. No matter what failures I've had in my life, no matter what things I've done, I am certainly a different man than when I came to Christ. I should say than before. I mean, the way I think, the who I am. I want to leave you with this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If anybody be in Christ, notice what it says. He's new. And listen, old things have passed away. How does that happen? Repentance. Repentance. And all things have become new. This is exactly what we need. Where are you today? Only you and God know. Maybe you have repented and you know you have, but you've been just confessing lately. And there's areas of your life you need to repent. You need to get right. You need to do that. For your sanity. For your joy. For your happiness. Because a happy person is a person who knows what it is to repent and lives in that form. A turning to God. This morning, lay it down. Whatever sin you might have, whatever sin might be holding you, you've got to confess it to the Lord and agree with God it's wrong, and you've got to make action upon it. And you must turn from it. You must deal with your sin radically, or your sin will radically deal with you, and it will deal you a death blow. You must, church, see what sin is and what it does, and turn to the only one that loves you. Turn to your Savior. Turn to Christ. Maybe today you've never done it. You've never, ever repented of your sins and turned to God and surrendered your life to Him. Today's the day of salvation, the Scripture says. Then it's not tomorrow, it's right now. Maybe even now, as the Word of God's going out, you're cut to the heart. Respond like they did. What shall we do? And I would repeat to you what Peter said. You need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin. You need to repent and turn to Him. And we'd love to help you do that. We'd love to pray with you. But ultimately, you've got to do that. It's not coming down on an altar call that's going to save you. That might be the first step to salvation. That first step to getting right with God. But it's your decision. You have to make that decision. And you have to repent. You have to turn to God. And I want to tell you if you do. I did this in my room by myself. The Bible says right here in Acts 2, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, over there in verse 21. And that's it. You call out on His name. And you call on His name. And He's able to save you. And He will. And He desires to. We're going to have our pastors up front after the service to pray with anyone that needs prayer this morning. I want to encourage you to come on up and receive prayer. And I just pray that the gospel will have such an effect this week in our lives that we will never, ever, ever be the same. Because the gospel not only changes us, but is changing us. And every day it should be changing us as we're turning, as we're seeking, as we're drawing near to our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We ask that You would pour out Your Spirit, Father, upon us as a congregation, as a people, as individuals, and that we, Lord, would just walk with You, that we would know what it is to repent of our sins and to draw near to You, God, and You, Your word promises, and You'll draw near to us. And as we confess those sins and admit those sins, that You're faithful to forgive us. And then, Lord, we respond in turning from them, turning to You. We bless You this morning. We praise You. Anyone here this morning that isn't saved, Lord, we pray that You would just bring them to that place of salvation. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.